So let's get started. We're in Colossians chapter 1, so starting in verse 9. I'm just going to read through it, and then I'll probably pray again.
Don't forget me.
Yeah.
I want to hear the word too.
Barney, did I say he's a little senile? That's why he, because I told him that what he does.
Yeah. Oh, that's just being senile.
I think so.
That's all right. I wonder what we're looking like.
I'm sorry.
It's okay.
Sorry, Hannah.
All right. So, Colossians 1.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Sure, then. Go ahead, start.
You sure? Verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So, Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness, Lord, and allowing us to get together and just study your word and learn something more about you. And I pray that we would learn something, that you touch each of our hearts tonight where we need to be touched, and speak to each of us individually, Lord. And, we just thank you for this time. Go with your word. Amen. So, as I was looking through this section, what I noticed the most was that, obviously, this is a prayer of Paul's. And here we see Paul pray for spiritual growth for the Colossian church. Even though, again, he had never met these people, right? He had no idea what their struggles were, what their issues were. And yet, he still set aside his time to pray. It says he did not cease to pray for them, even though he didn't even know them, for their spiritual growth. And so I just think it's very important that we just take a look at this prayer, and some of the different words that he used I think is pretty cool. It just shows how we can pray for other people, other churches, even people that we don't know, we don't understand what they're going through. And yet we can still pray for them. Paul, as we see, like, throughout all the different letters to all the different churches, he was in the habit of praying for all the churches every day. Like, that's pretty cool. Like, if I can just be in the habit of praying for people that I know every single day, you know that the Lord's going to touch their lives. He's going to touch your life.
What?
Your life, too, when you pray for other people, because it's a blessing to be able to watch what God does in other people's lives as you pray for them. So first I'm going to look at Philippians chapter 3 verse 2. It's probably just a couple pages over.
And verse what, honey?
12, not 2, sorry.
Verse 12?
Yeah, of chapter 3 of Philippians. It says, not that I have already attained, or am I already perfected, that I press on, that I make hold of that which Jesus also laid hold of me. And so here he's saying, it's not that I've already attained this, it's not that I'm perfect in this, but I press forward that I may gain that which the Lord also has laid a hold of him in his life. So like prayer, like God puts a hold of our life and says, listen, I want you to pray for people. And none of us are going to be perfect. None of us will be perfect beside of heaven in praying for people, right? Like, it's impossible. We're all going to struggle. We're all going to have days where, well, I didn't pray today. You know what I mean? But it's something that here he says that I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus also had laid hold of me. He really wanted the church in Colossians to be able to experience what he also experienced in his relationship with Christ. That's why he prayed for them. And so we have this relationship with Christ, and it's so important to also pray for other people that they might experience Christ the way that we experience Christ also. So in verse 9 it says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." He prays that they would be filled, right? When he prays for them, to be filled is to use up all the space, every single space that's inside of you. And so he prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And so I know that knowledge and wisdom and understanding all can get very confusing as to, like, what's the difference? Like, why did he pray for these three different things? So I looked up the definitions of knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding. Knowledge means it's something that is true, just it's a justified belief, as opposed to an opinion. It's something that you know to be true, whether it's through something that you've experienced to be true or something that you've been taught to be true, and you believe it. Wisdom is the soundness of an action or decision with regard to an application of experience. So it's wisdom is, I know this to be true, so you have knowledge that this is true, and then you are able to apply that. So, like, I know that fire is hot, so I'm not going to touch it. I have wisdom to not touch it. I know I'm going to burn myself. That's wisdom. Whereas knowledge is just the knowing that fire is hot. Spiritual understanding is an understanding or comprehension of the revelation that we've received from God. So it's it combines the knowledge and the wisdom. It gives us understanding of what he tells us. So when Paul says here that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, spiritual understanding is one of those things that allows us to understand when God tells us something that we know what that he's speaking to us and that what we're supposed to do with it, what exactly he's telling us. So then in verse 10, it goes on and says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So it says that you may walk worthy of the Lord. And I was like, I remember hearing other times where you may walk worthy of your calling, and I was like, what does it mean to walk worthy? Well, the idea of walking, it's not like, I mean, it is like taking steps, but when you look at it, it's the thought of the way we live. It's not just the, I know this, the knowledge, that wisdom. It's the way that we live. It's putting that knowledge, the wisdom, and understanding into action, walking worthy. It's like, I can't remember where the verse is. I didn't write it down. But when we become Christians, somewhere in the Bible, I know it's in the New Testament. I can't remember exactly where. But it talks about us becoming a new creature. The old things are passed away. And I think that's what it is. It's to live as if we're a new creature, that we let those old things pass away, and we go after those things which he has called us to. Walking worthy is an action that causes the bearing of fruit, because right, faith without action, it's dead, right? It's like nothing. It's pretty pointless if you have faith in God and then you have no actions to prove that you have faith in him. It shows the bearing of fruit when we walk. So then in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul also talks about walking and walking worthy and what it looks like when we walk worthy. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So walking worthy is one of those things. It says develop in lowliness or humility, meekness, with gentleness and with long suffering. We'll talk even more on long suffering later, as it's part of Paul's prayer here. But that's the way that we walk, bearing one another in love. And I think that goes along with this praying for each other, praying for growth, this bearing one another in love. So if you don't bear one another in love, then what's the point of praying for someone? Even if you don't know them, it's part of, in verse 3 where it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. It's part of the unity that we have in Christ. Even if you don't know someone, you're still going to love them because you're one with Christ, right? We're the bride of Christ, and that's how we should see people. We should see people in that way where you're like, oh, you're the bride of Christ as well. So we should love them and we should pray for them. Mm-hmm. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 of Philippians chapter 1, it says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and I see you or I am absent, whether I hear you of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So here we see our conduct being worthy of the gospel. As we walk worthy of the gospel of Christ, I think that it's very important that it's not just, I'm walking the way God wants me to walk when somebody else is looking at me. I think that's what Paul is talking here in Philippians, where he says, because he says in the middle of the verse, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, that I hear of your affairs. Mm-hmm. And I think it's important that if we're walking worthy, it doesn't matter if people are looking at us. It doesn't matter if someone's in the room with us. We should be walking in such a way that we are walking worthy of the gospel, right? That we're being glorifying to God, whether someone's watching us or not, because ultimately, God is watching us. So it brings some glory to see us walking worthy. And back in Colossians, continue on in that verse 10, it says that you may walk worthy of the gospel, walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. The word pleasing in this passage suggests an idea that the mind and the heart, that we anticipate, like what God desires from us in this walking worthy, right? Mm-hmm. It's back when I said that walking is the thought that we live out our knowledge and our wisdom and our understanding. And so that we know what he wants and desires us to do. We want to think about when we're walking, when we're living, is what I'm doing pleasing to him? If it's not, then I need to turn and I need to walk another way. Because if it's not pleasing to him, then we're not walking worthy. Mm-hmm. And it goes on and says, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. The word good means that which is desired or approved of. So it just goes back, is what I'm doing pleasing him? Because as we walk, it's putting into action the cause and bearing of fruit. And that's what we see here. It says being fruitful in every good work, that working, that walking, that causes the fruitfulness through those works. But if we look at Ephesians, sorry, I know I don't keep going back to this. He just talks about very similar things throughout these books to the churches. Chapter 2. And it says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So those things, those good works, those things which should be desired or approved of, those things that God desires of us, those things that he approves of, that we should be walking in them. Then verse 11, it says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. So as we go through, as we're walking, it says that we're going to be strengthened with all might. Might is a great and impressive power or strength. According to his glorious power, because his power is above all, right? And so if we're being strengthened according to his power, then, you know, it's going to be that great and oppressive, great and impressive might. And it says for all patience and long suffering. Patience is the ability to remain calm when dealing with a difficult or annoying situation, task, or a person.
Mm-hmm.
And long suffering is very similar. It's having or showing patience in spite of your troubles, in spite of your situation. And here we see that it's with joy. And I think the only way that we can have patience, that we can have long suffering, because long suffering is one of those things, we're going through something very difficult, and yet we're going to have patience. We're going to persevere through that because we know that God's with us. It's being able to suffer long. And if you would go to Psalms, well, you don't have to go there if you don't want to, but Psalms,
what?
Chapter 16.
Hi.
And I think it just shows how we get that joy in the midst of those trials, in the midst of the struggles that we go through.
Psalm
116. So I'm just going to read through the chapter. I said, bless you. Thank you. Persevere me, O God, for in you I put my trust. My soul, my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied, who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up the names on my lips. O Lord, you are my portion of the inheritance of my cup and maintain of my lot. You maintain my lot. And the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand and I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your holy ones to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so here we start in the very beginning. Oh God, for in you I put my trust. That's where our trust should be. And it says, my goodness is nothing apart from you. So those good works, they're nothing without him, right? They're futile if we're not doing them in him. It says that he's our portion and inheritance. As it talks about later too in Colossians, that perfect inheritance of life. And it says that in verse 8, it says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. So as you're in those places of troubles and tribulation and struggles, right? We want to set the Lord always before us, because then we won't be moved. We can't suffer long joyfully if the Lord isn't before us, if the Lord isn't with us. And at the end of the chapter, in verse 11, it says, in your presence, talking about God, in your presence is fullness of joy. So if we're not in his presence, if we're not dwelling with him, if he's not before us, if he's not with us, then we won't have that fullness of joy that we can only get in him. In James chapter 1. It's one of those verses that we hear quite often when people are talking about suffering or trials or tribulations. It says, my brethren, in verse 2 of James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that he gives you, that he gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it may and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the winds. For let not man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unsustainable in all his ways. And so here we see that we should count it joy when we fall into those trials, when we have to go through long suffering, when we have to go through those struggles, not because it's enjoyable. We shouldn't count it a joy because it's enjoyable to go through those trials, it says, but because you know that that testing produces patience. It produces something. Something always comes out of our trials. We always go through something for some sort of reason, whether it's to encourage somebody else who goes through it after you've been through it, or that God would be glorified by the way you go through that trial when other people who don't know God or maybe do know God see you go through that in the way that you go through it, that he would be glorified. And then it goes on and talks about patience and says that patience would have its perfect work, that the perfect and complete, that we'd be lacking nothing from that patience. And then, as we were talking about wisdom, it said that if you lack wisdom, ask, because God's going to give it to you, right? If we just ask God for things, like, if they're in his will, if they're the desires, like, usually you know what's right and what's wrong, and you can ask him for something, you know that he's going to give it to you when you ask for it. If you're lacking faith, you can ask him for more faith, and he's going to give you more faith. He might put you through a trial to get that more faith or to get that wisdom, but he's going to give it to you. And then in Galatians, chapter 5, we see the fruits of the Spirit, and most of the things that we see Paul praying for, the Colossians, are fruits of the Spirit. Those things that we should have as Christians, that we should have when we've been filled by the Spirit. So in verse 22 of chapter 5, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. All right, so we see it right in there, right? That joy that we should have, that long-suffering even is in there. Self-control, faithfulness, goodness is in there. And honestly, all of them only come because who we love, right? The love that we have through Christ, the love that Christ gives us, and the love that we have for others. When you love someone, you're going to be patient with them. When you love someone, you're going to have self-control. When you love someone, you're going to be kind to them, right? When you love someone, you're going to do something and help them out. That's good. And so it's just those fruits of the Spirit, they show in our actions. Back in Colossians, last verse says, thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So he gives thanks that God has qualified us, that he qualified the Colossians to be partakers in that inheritance, right? An inheritance is something that a father passes on to the children, right? And because we're children of God, we get to receive that inheritance. We receive the inheritance of eternal life. We receive the inheritance of heaven, of a perfect kingdom. But honestly, the last time that I was in Colossians, in this section, I think I was in school of ministry. It was in April of 2019, and I had just met Noah for one of the very first times. And my first impression was a little rocky. I was like, God had already told me that I was going to marry this guy. Okay? So when I saw him and we were in a group and he was so immature, you know, like how he was, super immature. He was very immature spiritually even. And I was like, this guy is my husband. I was like, I wasn't a fan. Honestly. And I have it written here. It was April 10th, 2019. And I had Noah's name written next to it. And I said, my prayer. And so I prayed. Like, I literally went home from church that day and I was like, what on earth? Why did you give me this guy? He's like so spiritually below me. I was like, if he's going to be my husband, he has to spiritually lead me. And I was like, I don't see him doing that at this point. But as I prayed that Lord would give him the knowledge of his will, all wisdom, spiritual understanding, that he would be able to walk worthy. I prayed that he'd be fully pleasing to him. I prayed that he would be fruitful in every good work, increasing in his knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious power, for with all patience and long suffering with joy. I prayed for those things for him. And it was just, it's one of those things that's really cool, because as he got into school ministry, even the summer before school, he changed like so much. I came home, I didn't see him at all that summer. And we came to school ministry, and I was like, wow, this is a different guy. And then as he went through school ministry, God just took him from that place of spiritual immaturity to spiritual understanding. And I was like, okay, God, this guy can lead me spiritually. Mm-hmm. And it was just cool, because I think that's what Paul, why this is in here, why God was like, all right, let's include this, because he wants us to pray for people. When we see someone and we're like, you know, you don't have to tell them. I never told Noah that I was praying for him. He probably doesn't even know. I mean, you may know I'm doing this, but
no.
he didn't know that I was praying for him. I didn't go up to him and be like, dude, you're super spiritually immature. And, I don't see you as being my husband, but God told you you're going to be my husband, so I'm going to pray for you. I never told him. I just waited, I sat back, and I watched the Lord work in his life. And it's been incredible to watch him change and get closer to the Lord and become like who he is. And he's still growing. I'm still growing. We're all still growing, which is why it's important to pray for each other. We don't know what someone's going through. We don't know always what every detail of their life is. We don't know spiritually where anyone is. You know what I mean? It's just important to pray for each other.
One question.
Yeah.
Did you ever confess that to him later?
What? That I prayed for him?
Yeah, and tell him that you were going to marry him. Did you ever say that later on in the relationship?
I told him once the Lord had confirmed to him that I was the one he was going to marry, then I told him. Yeah, I already knew.
Just want to know the rest of that story.
But, yeah, so I just think it's important to be in prayer for each other, in prayer for each other's spiritual growth. Because when we pray for people and we even don't know exactly what they're going through, it's really cool to watch, right? Watch what the Lord does in their life. To just be able to sit back and go, wow, God's really changed them. God's really done a work in them. And that just shows how powerful prayer is, right? It is very powerful. Sometimes we're like, it doesn't matter if we pray because it's not going to change anything, but it does. It changes things because our God's a good God. So that's just my encouragement, that we would be in prayer for each other, for other Christians, even ones that we don't know, other churches. I think Daddy said something about Sunday, like even praying for the people in the churches that we know aren't sticking to the gospel, aren't sticking to the word, that it would be revealed to them, that they would get a closer relationship to God. And we may not know anyone, you know what I mean? But we're still praying for them, and it's important. So, yeah, so we'll probably just get into the book soon.